Please open your Bibles again to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and let's read a few verses, just a few. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Matthew 9:10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they mourn. He, of course, was talking concerning his brief span of public ministry among men of all sorts, about 3.5 years. The bridegroom was present, but men knew him not as such, men in general, but some did. By the grace of God, some did. And as long as he was with them, they had no cause to mourn because he was with them. But the day was soon approaching, he said, when the bridegroom will no longer be with you. Then is time to mourn, not now while he's here. We left off this morning by making these declarations that as soon as the Lord enabled them, and as he enables us to grasp these truths, and the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, as long as he has allowed us to experientially trace out who are the whole and who are the sick, and show why the one doesn't need him or needs not, and why the other needs a physician, it may be our profit, and may also, if God so grant, be to his glory. It is a truth, naturally speaking, that such persons need not a physician. They're not in circumstances that require such aid, for their vigorous health, for their robust constitution, for their freedom from all disease, give them perfect liberty to dispense with the services of medical skill. They don't need a doctor. They're not sick. That's the imagined position of those that are whole, based on their own estimation. How are you doing? I'm doing fine, is their answer. Quite often, working their way into the presence of God, they imagine. But sad to say, one day, the days of working will be over, and they'll hear, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They needed a physician and did not know it. Such a one as one who was perfect in his health was Adam. At his Creator's hand, God said of him, Well done. He was not talking about Adam's capabilities. He was talking about his own well done work of creating a being that would live in the presence of God and have fellowship with him. I firmly believe that the scriptural precepts are that had Adam not sinned, he'd still be alive in his body today. God created him just and upright, perfect in the sight of God. But preacher, don't you know that Adam sinned? Yes, he was fallible, but the sin was not part of his makeup. He was subject to it, but God didn't create sin in him. So don't listen to that story that you hear all the time. God made me this way. Not so. Not so. God created man just and upright. That means before God there are no charges against him, nor are there any charges pending. Upright means that he stands perpendicular, in harmony with the perfect will of God, not tilting nor leaning to and fro or left and right, just and upright. Before God, he finds perfect harmony. And God acknowledged that by his customary procedure of coming in the cool of the day to the garden where God had placed Adam and Eve and communing with them. Now, had they been sinful then, he could not have communed with them, for they were not in harmony with his perfect will. But until they sinned, they were in harmony with God's will. So God made them capable of being in harmony with his will. And the only exercise of free will in existence among mortal mankind was when Adam did eat. From that point on, his will is no longer free. And he's the only man in mortal kind that ever had a free will. So Adam was one of those who needed not a physician for some span of his lifetime. I don't know how long it was from the time God created him before he fell. But whatever that span was, for that period of time, Adam didn't need a Savior. He didn't need a physician. He was not sick. He was in perfect health. And there were no diseases attached to his body, nor was he subject to any until he sinned. And then the curse came, and sin came, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a hereditary thing. Our first parents are the only mortal human beings who at any time were so qualified as were Adam and Eve before the fall. And none after the fall qualify as having no need of a physician. So with the fall, coincidental, at that very instant, they became subject to sickness and disease and death. Natural death having thus begun, Adam became a dying man. Though he lived 930 years before God claimed him. So from this comparison, we may easily gather who are the whole in a spiritual sense. Who are they? They who never received any wound in their conscience, who never felt sick unto death, who have never groaned and suffered under the disease of sin. That's the only ones that are truly whole. But who are those healthy and hearty people? Who are these? All men in a state of unregeneracy, all in whose hearts the Spirit of God has not begun his own quickening work, are now those that are laboring with unhealthy bodies. These are called whole, not as really and actually free from taint or infection, for in the Spirit of God they are one mass of disease. Romans 3:23 declares that in no uncertain terms. for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he lumps the whole of mankind in that category. But they are called whole in the text, not because they are, but because they feel and know nothing spiritually, experientially of sickness. They don't know that they're not whole. They think they are whole. They're not healthy in the sight of God, but in their own sight they are. For their eyes stand out with fatness, and they are not plagued with sickness like other men. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 7 makes that declaration clearly. If we look a little more closely at the character, we find them divided into two grand classes: those that are dead in sins and those that are dead in a profession, but not possession. Both groups are dead. Those that make no claim to a relationship with God are dead in trespasses and in sin. But no deader are they than those who've made a profession of faith without having received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're dead too, but they don't know it. But if you examine them on human terms, both these classes of people could be said to be whole. As they view themselves, they don't need anything. They're whole. Let us look then, for instance, at men generally speaking. Say, those you have daily to associate with, those whose conscience God has not touched with His finger. Within that group of people, and you know some of them, you see them every day, is there any sigh or cry, or is there any groan or any sorrow for or on account of sin? Is that ever manifested by those who claim to be whole? Do you ever hear the sinner tell you that that's his condition? No, he thinks he's all right. Not perfect, he will tell you, and think that's good enough, but it's not good enough, because God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The standard is, "I am holy. Therefore, to meet my standard, be ye holy." What man can? No man can. So all imagine, but do not. Are these not light bantam weights, if you will, trifling and frivolous? Or if staid, meaning steady or grave or sedate and sober, altogether buried in the very things of both time and sense, those of that persuasion are so caught up in the things of the world, they don't have time to think of anything beyond the world. They're caught up in the things of time and sense. I am going to gain such and such because here's how I'm going to do that. I'm going to go into such and such a city, remain there for a period of time, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you ought to say, you don't have any idea what tomorrow holds for you. You ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll do this and that. Do you ever witness anything in those people that suggests that they have the least concern for their never dying souls? If they talk about anything, it's their physical health, stamina, wealth, riches, intelligence, whatever. They only talk about the things that are measurable in natural terms. They have no concept for the concern of their never dying souls. But their souls are never dying. Those souls are going to live on somewhere. Are these not evidently dead in sins? So dead as not to have one thought concerning the future, one solemn feeling of eternity. What an awesome word eternity is. And those people have no thought of eternity. I'm going to live a certain period of time, and I'm going to enjoy myself while I live, and they don't look beyond that. I'm going to do what I want. And is there not a large class of those who profess to know the Lord, who are as dead in formality as the others are in transgression? Those that profess but do not possess, are they're very steeped in formality. I go to service, I go to church every Sunday. I do this and that. I fast often. I pray three times a day. I do this, and they do it all the time. They're so steeped, so set in their ways of formal, imagined worship that they don't have a time to imagine anything beyond what's in their menu, whatever they enjoy doing every day. That's what they do. There are those that the Lord says they have a name to live. He describes them in Revelation 3:1. What is the grand distinguishing mark then of both classes of men? Those that are dead in sins and those that are dead in profession. Is there any difference in them? It is not that they are whole, because here's the deal with these folks, no matter which group you're talking about, they have never felt the inward sickness or the running, oozing sore. They have never been wounded in the arrows of God piercing their conscience or pricking their heart. They're not aware of the deadly disease that sin has cast upon them. Psalm 73 and verse 4 describes them, their strength is firm. They covered his face with fatness. Their imagined well-being, they covereth his face with fatness and make the collops in the fat of his flanks. Quoting from Job 15, verse 27. In that verse it says, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly, wholly, completely, at ease and quiet. Do men die in the what we would determine the peak of health? You read in the obituary columns all the time. Some men die at 80, some at 70, some at 30. When they ought not, you would think, because that's the age when they ought to be at the peak of health. But some men at that age do die. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Read that in Job 21, verses 23 and 24. So however heady or high-minded or presumptuous persons such as this may despise the groans and the sighs of God's sin-sick people and the feeling acquaintance that each rightly taught man has with his own sore and his own grief, or whatever ridicule may be poured out upon the trials which God's children experience when the eternal plagues of corruption is felt. The man of the world never feels that. They're not afflicted like you and I. They don't feel the things that happen to them are afflictions of God, because God doesn't chasten those that are not His. He chastens those that are His. So we feel, we that are children of God, feel when the great Spirit of God is chastening us for our previous wrongdoings. These are the ones then, the whole, that don't need a physician because they don't think they need a physician. But it is equally true. Let them speak of Christ as much as they may, that there can be no spiritual communion with the great physician, Jehovah Rapha. That's the word physician in the Hebrew. Jehovah Rapha, R-O-P-H-I. We don't use that word very often, but that's what it means. There is no communion with the great physician unless there be some inward word of sickness to the soul, something that is felt so as to make them desire healing from his blessed hands, for the whole need not a physician. They don't know of their desperate strait. That's why I urged you this morning in part one of this message, when you have an opportunity to talk to someone, at first you may not know what they're standing before God is. Your obligation is not to find out. Your obligation is to tell the truth to all men. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them about sin and the consequences of it, and tell them about the blood of Christ that relieves from those consequences. You don't know anything about whether or not they're God's elect. You don't know whether they're going to hear a word you say or not. But it's not your job to decide that. It's your job to proclaim the free grace of God to all men, that whosoever will may come. Doesn't say whosoever want, whoever will. Whomever God pricks in the heart and draws by his magic power, they'll hear. To those who have been given an ear, they'll hear. To those who have not, will not. And it's not your job nor mine to sort them out and divide them up. If this house was full of people, I dare say there'd be some saved people and some lost people. I don't look into people's eyes. I can't tell whether you're saved or not. I have no doubt that you are, but if I'm talking about if the house was full of people and people that I didn't even know. So I preach to all as if they're in need of a Savior. And those that are in need of a Savior rejoice in it. And those that are not injured by it. Because the gospel is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. These want no visits from Jesus. They desire no smile from his loving countenance. They desire no balm from his tender hands. They desire no cure from his gracious lips. He would say to his disciples, "Peace I give unto thee. My peace I leave with thee." Gracious words out of his lips, pronouncing their standing before God. It's not on their merit. "My peace I give unto thee." As at any personal application to him, any sighing at his gracious footstool, or is there any showing before him their sickness and laying down their broken bones or bruised consciences at his door, can know nothing of it. Why? Because they're whole. That's their estimation. They don't need what he's got. They're whole. I remember Brother Ted talked about in this town. He visited a lot of people. He walked, did his exercises. He walked, he visited, he was all over. And he said it's hard to find a person in Decatur, Alabama that admits they don't know the Lord. Everybody knows the Lord. But there's not much evidence of that. But if you listen to them talk, they'll tell you, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh yeah, I know the Lord." But their lives don't verify. There are people who think they're whole when they are desperately ill and in desperate need of a deliverer. Neither can these kinds of folks know the efficacy, that is, the effectiveness of God's personal, balmy, healing blood when it's sprinkled on their consciences. They don't know the benefit of the Holy Spirit taking the blood of Christ and spread abroad in our hearts, sprinkle it upon our, cover those illnesses that sin has brought. Still less, the spiritual experience that is contained in these words, "For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole." That's Job 5:18. Think about that. "He maketh sore." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes known to that one who imagined himself to be whole that you're not whole. convicting power. He that maketh sore is also the one that follows that by binding up that wound. He woundeth, and then his hands make whole. And Psalm 103, verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's the same God that Job was talking about. The psalmist talked about him. That's what that one that is brought to see the truth will talk about when you bring them to an awareness. If you've ever had the privilege of bringing someone by, now you didn't do it by your power, but by your willingness to tell them about the Lord and have them come to a knowledge of the truth and acknowledge that the Lord has saved them, then you know what Job was talking about. You know what the psalmist was talking about. This one, Jesus Christ, is the one that forgiveth all thine iniquities. He is the one. He's not one of, he's the only one. He is the one that forgiveth all thine iniquities. He is the one who healeth all thy diseases. So though you may think you're whole, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, he first of all makes you aware that you're not really whole. Without me, you're dead, either in trespasses and in sin, or in false profession that you are saved. Nevertheless, what you need is to be quickened. You need to be healed. And how can those who despise or ridicule all experience know anything spiritually of Jesus Christ? For they are whole, and being whole, they don't need a physician. And you can't convince them that they do, and you don't have to convince them. That's not your job. You tell them that the Lord says you're in desperate need. Now you that make a profession, please do look at this matter, because it concerns your never dying soul. You can share that with those people that you may have opportunity to witness with. Please, you might ask them, consider your own never dying soul. Listen, sir, madam, your soul is never dying. Your soul is going to live somewhere, either with the Lord or apart from him. So, the next major idea, let us then leave these persons who think they're whole and come to something more suitable to God's family that is living, a living family. And that is, let us take a look at the other character spoken of under the term sick. Those who need not a physician, that's not who I came for, but they that be sick. So the other side of those, not those that are whole, but those that are sick. Let's look at those that are made to know that they are sick. I'll make this comment. It's not speculative, it's a fact. No one knows anything spiritually and experientially of soul sickness until God the Spirit quickens him or her from a death of sin. That needs to sink in, because you're going to have opportunity to be in contact with people who may be brought by the Spirit of God to see that very truth. And if they are, you're going to see, in effect, light bulbs come on over their head. Suddenly they're going to be aware of something they never imagined before. And those people may be very intellectual, and they may be very well educated, but they don't know anything about the saving grace of God until the Holy Spirit of God shoots those arrows of conviction into their heart, pricks their heart, makes them come face to face with themselves, and then points out to them, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then when that happens, for the first time, I repeat, for the first time, a wound is made in that individual's conscience by the goad of pricking. The Holy Spirit acting upon that individual, as with the case of Saul of Tarsus. That's recorded for our learning in Acts chapter 9, verses 3, 4, and 5. We've used this hundreds of times. We'll never exhaust the richness of it. It'll never become shop-worn because we overuse it. Listen again. Acts 9, 3. We're talking about Saul of Tarsus now, that Pharisee of the Pharisees on his way with authority from the Jewish hierarchy to find whoever he could find of this way and bring them for persecution to Jerusalem and even sometimes to prison. And as he journeyed, Paul is traveling, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit had pricked Saul of Tarsus' heart before he ever said, Lord, who art thou? Because that's what goaded him into asking that question. Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It was as much as to say, this is a paraphrase of mine. You can take it for what it's worth, but it's factual. When Jesus made those comments to the arch, as he would say, the chief of sinners, as the Saul himself would say, the chief of sinners, it's as if Jesus had said to him, my paraphrase, when an apprehending light has apprehended thee, Saul, thou mayest well fully surrender to its power, for thou art indeed apprehended by it. My paraphrase. That's not Scripture. That's not the words of Scripture, but that's the precept of what Jesus is saying when he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You cannot oppose a superior power when that power has overpowered you, apprehended you. You might as well surrender. And what was the result? The very next words that came out of Saul's mouth, Lord, what would you have me to do? No longer is that voice, that haughtiness of Saul of Tarsus going to find anybody of this way. Now he's totally docile toward those that he previously opposed because he's been apprehended by the Lord. He's been taken hold of by the Lord. He's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is, Lord, how can I obey you? What would you have me to do? And the Lord told him, arise, go unto Damascus, and it'll be told you. Further instructions will be coming. My paraphrase again. It'll be told you what you must do. So, spiritually speaking, as well as naturally, when a man such as Saul is groaning and languishing under such a wound as he experienced that day by the pricking power of the Holy Spirit, he began to feel his sickness. He began to feel that he was sick. Up until that time, if you'd ask him, he'd say, I'm whole. Why, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm whole. I don't need anything. But from that point forward, he begins to acknowledge, oh Lord, how much I need you. Same man, having been affected by the power of God in his heart. That man, as Saul did, will anxiously desire a physician to bind up his now felt wound. He never felt that wound before. He thought he was whole. Now he doesn't. In verses 6 and 7 of the same Acts 9, and he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, speaking of Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Why? Because it was to Saul that he came, not to those men that traveled with him. Those men heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. I want you to note, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. The three statements of the Lord should be taken together. The men heard the voice as a sound. And the word sound is from the Greek word phone, P-H-O-N-E. Wonder where that word came from. Do you have a phone? Would you answer the phone? The men heard the voice as a sound, but did not hear the voice as articulating the words, Saul, and so forth. Because the Lord was not speaking to them, but he was speaking to Saul only. Is that selective? 1 Corinthians 2:11, and then verse 14. For what man knoweth the things of a man? How did those men hear? Well, they heard because they were men. They heard the sound. They saw the Spirit. What man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the Spirit of man which is in him? He heard because he is a man. Even so, or in like manner, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Again, remember that Saul acknowledged Jesus as Lord twice in Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And we read also in 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul writing, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by or in the Holy Ghost. When one's heart and conscience has been pricked by God the Spirit, that one feels the pricking and the awareness of his own sin-sick self. And that one knows of his need of a physician. Probably the first time he ever knew that he needed a physician, when the Lord awakened him by that spiritual pricking in his heart. He now needs a physician. We call that conviction. We call that guilt that is now felt. It's not just academic pronouncement. When one actually feels guilt, that's what conviction is all about. And when that takes place, then relief from that felt guilt is what you desire. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, how can I correct the flaws of my life up to this point where I've been doing what I thought was your will, and you've shown me that all I was doing was following the ways of evil against your people? Lord, how can I fix that? At first, perhaps through ignorance, he looked out, that man that is brought to a position like that, looked out and sought after physicians of no value, running hither and yon for ease and not seeking only the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that the world is filled of physicians of no value. There is religion of any sort that anybody could desire available all the time, 24/7. Satellite communications, internet, local, anywhere you want to go, you can find men that have given you any kind of an answer you want to hear. And each one will give you the answer that you want to hear with conviction that it's the only answer. And it can't be the only answer because you get 10 or 15 different versions if you talk to 10 or 15 different people. It's doing what men think. Only the Lord can make a difference. So you may be ignorant of those truths when you first are pricked in your heart, but the Lord will direct you to a source where correction can be found. Sooner or later, being baffled in all of his attempts to find relief from human help, he is brought to apply to Jehovah that healeth thee, and finds there is balm in Gilead, when he's brought to see what Jesus offers. He finds balm to heal his wound. And there's a physician there. Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Did God not send that word by Moses to Israel? If you do what I say, then you won't be afflicted by the plagues that I'm sending to Egypt. Now, during the time of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, what about the children of Israel? They were immune from those plagues. But the Lord's people, folks, are not merely wounded by the pricking in their consciences. They, the Lord's people, have also to be led into the deep depravity of their own fallen nature, into the desperate wickedness of their own evil heart. The same pricking that leads us to Jesus Christ convicts us that we are so needy that there's no place else to go. We feel our wickedness. We feel our depravity. Jeremiah 13:9, it's the pricking of the heart of the by the Holy Spirit that makes one confess what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the convicting power of God does. It brings men to see that he's not whole, that he's desperately wicked, that his heart is deceived, and the only solution is him who brought that knowledge to him. So flee with all speed to the great physician. We'll pick it up again here at the next opportunity. Please stand if you will, and we'll be dismissed in prayer for this time. Meet again with us on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We look forward to seeing each of you here then.